building. All the lights in this building, or several of them, are on the blink today. Good to see you. We do have several people that are gone. Lawrence has gone to Bastrop and left his contribution. Seth and Alicia and Susie. So we do have several people gone, but we do have our visitors with us, and that helps us. It's encouraging. Good to see all of them with us today. I want to talk this morning about the creation of Adam. I know we've done that in our Bible class on Sunday morning, but I want to present some concurrent thoughts that go along with the creation of Adam and to discuss some things that happened or that God was putting in place at the very time that He made him and what was involved in making him. At least to do that in more detail than perhaps we've done it before. The first point that I want to make is that when God made Adam, He gave him a body from the dust of the earth, and He gave him a spirit from Himself. And of course, we understand that this is the basic way that God makes a human. He creates this species, as it were, by means of this body and spirit in combination. When Moses records in Genesis 1, 26 and 7 that God said, "Let us make man in our image," we know that what followed was that very thing. He made Adam in His image. Well, God is not dust. God is not dirt. God is pure spirit. But Adam wasn't like that. He had a body. And he had spirit that was from God. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Malachi 2, 14 and 15 shows that the human spirit that Adam received is the same as that received by all of us. We get it in the context of human reproduction. Adam received it in the context of creation. So there's similitude and there's also difference. And think about the expression that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Think about that. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know, it's something to be able to breathe. You know, when you get allergy or you get a cold, a pneumonia or something, and you have problems and trouble breathing, You begin to get an idea of how serious a thing it is when you're young and you're a kid, and if you don't have any asthma or breathing problems, you just sort of take it for granted. But as you get older and you ponder it and you think about it, and then as you experience breathing difficulties, you see the significance of that. Adam became a living, breathing thing, an animated thing, when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's a sign, you see, that life is now going on. Let's say it like that. When Adam breathed, the breathing itself was a sign that life was going on. That's Adam now. He's no longer just a body. How do you know he's got God's Spirit within? Breathing is going on. James 2:26, when that breathing stops, you know, or when the spirit leaves, the body is dead. There's a separation that takes place. There's a curious thing that happens hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later about breathing. When Jesus Christ is on the earth in his post-resurrection state, in John chapter 20, he has already come forth from the grave on the first day of the week. He's in one of his visits with his apostles. And notice, let's begin it in verse 10. "And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now that is a very curious passage. You know, from other passages, and from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he still is talking to them about the coming of the... When Luke picks up the chronology in the post-resurrection state, he says, ye will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, they haven't got it yet until Acts 2, 1 through 4. The Spirit comes in Acts 2, 1 through 4. And that's why Peter will quote Joel 2, 28 and following. I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh. But what about this in John 20? Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention this. And it's a curious thing, and it's puzzled us for years. He says to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And He breathes on them. You know what that's about? In the light of the fact that we know in Acts chapter 1 He still hadn't come. It's a symbolical act. He's saying He's about to come. He's fixing to come. And He shows a connection between the Spirit and life. Spirit and life. He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living, breathing thing. He in effect is saying to His apostles here, now, you haven't got it yet. But you're about to receive the Holy Spirit from on high. And you're going to receive power when He comes. And here in John 20, He associates their ministry with this Spirit because by the Spirit, they were going to be able to preach the gospel. They would, just like all Christians, be regenerated by the Spirit. Titus 3, 5, and 6. But they would also be inspired by the Spirit. They would speak the words of God. And so He says, in this sense, you'll be able to forgive somebody's sins. And in this sense, you'll be able to retain somebody's sins. As you preach the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, and it is received or it is rejected. The breathing on them is symbolical of the spiritual life that they would have in Him when the Holy Spirit came. It's sort of like what Adam experienced, but that's just the human side. Over here, here's your connection, your regenerative connection with God Himself. So, when God made Adam, He gave him a body and He gave him spirit. Number two, when God made Adam, He initiated the beginning of one human species. I don't know what color Adam was. I don't know what language he spoke. I don't know what his physical features were. The Bible does not say. But it's just like later on with Noah and his sons. The gene pool, the marvelous genetic pool in Adam and Eve was just so stupendous that all of the nations could come from one. Paul would later say before the heathen in Athens, Acts chapter 17, when he preached on Mars Hill, he would say to them that God hath made of one, and the word blood is not there, God hath made of one all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. We know about the scattering, Genesis chapter 11, God had to scatter them, but He made of one. And so it's kind of a hard thing sometimes for people to get along with other people of a different color, a different nationality. But if we would be like God, if we would be like Jesus, He tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He tasted death for all races of people. God started one race. One nationality, as it were, of one. He made of one. The languages may differ. The facial features may differ. The color may differ. The geography may differ. Maybe those things do. But we're still one. And it's an amazing thing that after God separated the nations through Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2, He reconciled them. He made reconciliation possible by means of the cross. And there's another thing that I want to say about Adam right here. that even though he was solitary for a little while, he knew the difference between himself, this one species that he is. He's the only representative. We've got a class with one member. It's Adam. Eve's not even here yet. And already he can tell the difference between himself and the animals. He's far ahead of some people today, with all of the people on the face of the earth and all of the animals that are here. Adam already knew. God, you know, brought the animals before him, and he let Adam identify them. He let him name them. But there was no one found for Adam. He realized that. He recognized that. He didn't try to become some sort of a pervert and make a way for himself with some other lesser kind. And he was not advocating some sort of evolution that, you know, would say, well, I'm not far removed from that species or that one or that one or that one. I'm close enough so that we can intermingle. He knew the difference between humankind and animalkind. And so when God made Adam, he initiated the beginning of one human species as such. Number three, when God made Adam, he made him so that he had the capacity to understand God. He made him an adult. He made him knowledgeable of a language. He made him rational. He made him a thinker. He made him a reasoner. As I've said before, the classical definition of man in philosophy is rational animal. He's the animal that thinks. He's the animal that reasons. He's not just animal. He doesn't just have a body. He reasons. And it's very bothersome when in the 20th and the 21st centuries, people in the church are so impressed by thinking in the world that they finally decide we cannot really reason to God. One of the professors in one of our Texas universities said, you can't reason to God conclusively. That's false. Romans 1, 20 and 21 declare that's false. Acts 14, 17 says that's false. Acts 7, 17, 22 through 31 says that's false. Adam knew he had the capacity to think, talk with, realize that God exists and I am here and I am responsible before God. And that's the way I am. I am responsible before God. I am mature. I am responsible. Though God does not show up and talk, He talks with us through His Word. We can understand and we can know His will. Genesis 2:20, Genesis 3:17, Genesis 2:16 and 17. Adam was like that. But number four, when God made Adam, He made him to be a husband, and He made him to be a son. Now that's a curious thing to say, and to put it in that chronology. But let's just say, whether you say husband and son and husband, doesn't really matter. Luke 3:38, he's of God. All the lineage, all the way back, Mary's lineage, all the way back to Adam, the son of God. He's made to be a son. Not the son of an earthly father and an earthly mother, but he's made to be a son. The son of God. And he's made to be a husband. Genesis 2, 21 through 25. And what a remarkable thing that was. And even just the language of it, the language that we usually quote at marriage ceremonies. You know, when Adam would say, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul would quote it. Jesus would quote that. He was made to be a son and he was made to be a husband. And number five, when God made Adam, He gave him a law that he could not find in his conscience. He gave him pure, positive law. He did not give him moral law as such. He gives him pure, positive law. All of those trees out there, I don't know how many trees were in the Garden of Eden, but all of those fruit trees out there, you can eat of all of those trees. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, or you will die. That's pure positive law. And so he understands, even though there's a law here that I can't get from my conscience, I can't intuit it, the content of moral law, God says, this is the way He wants me to do. This is the way He wants me to live. I live in the light of all of the trees I can have. I live in the light of the tree that I can't have. And so we realize, still to this good day, God has the prerogative of making law for us. That's not just moral law, it's on top of moral law. And so He tells us what we have. In Romans 5, verses 12 through 14, Paul talks about that very thing. Therefore, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And he says that the Gentiles sinned against law, but their sin was not like Adam's sin. Their sin was against moral law, but his sin was against pure positive law. And number 6, when God created Adam, a human free will was created, and thus the possibility of sin. Why hadn't the animals sinned? Animals were made before Adam was made. Why hadn't some animal sinned? Because they were not made of that level of stature. By the way now, have you ever wondered about this? We have no passage in the Bible that says that angels were made in the image of God. But they're higher than man. We have no explicit remark, but in 1 Corinthians 11:3, they're above us. There's God and Christ and angels and the male and the female. We're never told they're made in the image of God, but they are. They are. And then here we come along in the image of God, and we have the capacity, as angels did, we have free will and the possibility of sin. Romans 5:12, therefore it's through one man sin entered the world. We puzzled over that in Bible class. Why does Paul say through one man when it's Adam and it's Eve, and it's Eve first? I've wondered about possibly because in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 it says, you know, he called his name Adam, and then he made them male and female. He called both of them Adam. He called both of them man. And I'm wondering if perhaps in Romans 5, 12 through 14, it's not so much singularly isolating Adam as it is singularly isolating that Adam and Eve, that couple. Maybe that's the way that it's meant. At least it's a possibility. But human free will was made the day that God made Adam and the day that He made Eve. And number 7, when God made Adam, He gave him life, which meant he also had the possibility of death. He gave him life, and he gave him the possibility of death. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will, in verse 22. Let's start in verse 20. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead. This is the great treatise on resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man death, or death came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming. So you see, he particularizes it. He's not just discussing the resurrection of everybody, the last day, but he's talking about the church. He's talking about Christ and the church. But in Adam all die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But in Christ, if you get spiritual life at all, you're made alive. And so He gave Adam life with the possibility of death. We come into a situation today where we have death and the possibility of life. Now think about that. Of course, we have physical life, but we come in with that knowing it is appointed. Well, not knowing, but we're taught it is appointed unto man once to die. So we come into an arena of death. knowing by the gospel that spiritual life and eternal life are real possibilities. And number 8, when God made Adam, He made him to be a figure of Him that was to come. Come down to verse 45 if you're still holding your place in 1 Corinthians 15. Now watch this. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Then that which is spiritual. The first man, that is the first Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. Now what a difference, what a change. John chapter 3, Jesus is the one from above. He's the one that the world hates. The world cannot hate the apostles, he says, like they hate him because he's from another domain. He comes along and testifies of the world's sins. The apostles are born into the world. So he recognizes a keen difference in the relationship that obtains between one like us that are a part of the regime and one like the Lord who comes from heaven. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So you see, we can be both of earth and of heaven by being born again of one earthly element, water, and one heavenly element, spirit. John 3, verses 3 through 5. So Adam, in a reverse way, he becomes a figure of Jesus Christ Himself. Now when God made Adam, He made someone through whom the many became sinners. Now in Romans 5, verses 12 and 19, you have this point made. Therefore through one man sin into the world, death through sin, death passed to all men, for that all sin. For that all sin. In verse 19, He says the many became sinners. The many became sinners. Isn't it something? He doesn't say all because, you know, some people were born dead. Some people died in infancy. They died before they committed sin. But there's the many. There's the many. The many became sinners. Everyone who reached the age of accountability and had enough time, Romans 3:23, committed sin. God made someone through whom the many became sinners. Genesis 8:21, we noted this morning in our Bible class that we all have hearts that become evil from our youth. When I was getting ready for that Matthew Black debate, I was searching very, very carefully, trying to find any passage. If it threw light on the nature of man, I knew we weren't born in sin. You've heard me talk about that. Talked about it in class this morning. But is there a passage that talks about or gives a hint of a suggestion? There has to be some reason why everybody followed suit. That's the point. Why did everybody do just like Adam did? And to me, it seems that the weakness, Matthew 26:41, something Randy referred to in his prayer this morning, we know that our flesh is weak. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is still weak. The flesh is weak in its combination with spirit. But it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the upper hand. Romans 8:14, it's what allows us to hold sin down. It seems to me that as you come from creation, and after Adam is in sin, and we are born into the world, the weakness of the flesh becomes stronger. That's what it seems to me. That's the only answer I know that would explain why it is that everybody else followed suit. Why did everybody else sin? Why wasn't there one exception? The only exception you ever get to is Jesus Christ, and He becomes the exception because He's God in flesh. Well, why didn't everybody that was just in flesh, why didn't somebody break the mold? I think it has to do with the intensified nature of the human flesh, the weakness of the flesh, as it were. But God made someone through whom the many, because of their own weakness and their own sinfulness, became sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23. But when He made Adam, He made someone whose sin was different from that of the Gentiles. Romans 5:14. I mentioned this earlier. Romans 2:14 and 15. Adam violated pure positive law. But when Paul's discussing the Gentiles' case in Romans chapter 2, he says they lived under moral law. That's the law Noah lived under. That's the law Abraham lived under. They weren't under the law of Moses. Paul discusses Abraham's case particularly in Romans chapter 4. They lived under obligation to moral law. But Adam violated pure, positive law. But his sin was not like the sins of the Gentiles. Romans 5 and verse 14. And then number 11, and my last point. When God made Adam, He made someone capable of doing wrong knowingly. When God made Adam, He made someone capable of doing wrong knowingly. And this takes us to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and following. Verse 14 particularly, Paul will say, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived hath fallen into transgression. Adam fell into transgression with his eyes wide open. She shall be saved, he says, through the childbearing. That is, Jesus Christ would be born of woman. And it's interesting to think how that God balances everything. Adam is here first, and then she's here. She's to be his helpmate. But when Paul talks about the coming of the Savior to Timothy, in 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy 2, he says he's coming by means of her, not him. So as a part of balancing everything, God has the Savior born of the one that was deceived. That is, the female. That's all I mean by that. Born of a woman. Galatians 4:4. You know, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. There it's explicitly stated, born of a woman. So the Redeemer would come by means of the one who had been deceived, not by means of the one who sinned knowingly, deliberately. We've pondered the reasons why Adam went along with that. And, you know, whether we figure that out ever or not, the fact remains, when Jesus Christ was born, He was not born by a man. But He was born of a woman. And so it seems to be some sort of a balancing thing, in a way, that she was deceived, and yet God allowed Jesus to be born of the sex that was deceived, instead of by the sex who sinned knowingly and deliberately. Now, you can have salvation and forgiveness for either type of sin, because you can have condemnation by either type of sin. Salvation can come to the deceived. Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What if you do mock God for a while? You can be deceived. You can be self-deceived. And you can get forgiveness for that when your eyes are open. And you can get forgiveness for deliberate sin. You know, sometimes we knowingly do things that we know we shouldn't do. And either because of rebellion or because of the weakness of the flesh, because of bad association or whatever it is, we do it anyway. But Romans 1, 20 through 23 says, you know, you lose your soul that way. The Gentiles knowingly, they gave up knowing. They gave up the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3, some people willingly gave up the knowledge of the flood. You can be deliberate in your intention to put God out of your mind and out of your life. Maybe something later will happen and you'll decide, man, what a mistake that was. Boy, have I been wrong. Have I been a fool? I'm simply saying that in Adam and Eve, you have the deceived and you have the deliberate. And both sin. Condemnation can come either way. And salvation can come to both groups. There's a lot that went on, really. We've kind of gone through it hurriedly. But there's a lot that went on when God made Adam. And perhaps you've thought about it and pondered it, meditated on it. That Adam's creation necessitated Christ's incarnation. When we read the Bible, we pick it up. We pick up Genesis over here, and we pick up Revelation over here, and we read it chronologically. Now, there are places that it's not in that sequence, but generally speaking, the history will be from Old Testament to New Testament. So we look at it in a chronological form or a chronological line, a timeline, going from here to there. But when God is involved in the creation of Adam, He's not involved in a timeline. Ephesians 3 verse 11, He's involved in eternity. And Paul refers there to His eternal purpose that God had when He created Adam. Already eternal purpose. And so He's not looking just at Adam in instances and moments and Eve and then Cain and Abel and Abraham and Noah and Jacob and on and on and on down to the coming of John and Jesus. He's not just looking at it chronologically. He's looking at it simultaneously. All things are before Him simultaneously. And so There would never have been an Adam if God had not already determined that there would not be a Christ. Now you think about what's involved in the councils of heaven and the three manifestations of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There would not be an Adam unless there would be a Christ. And there would be a Christ because there would be a Son. And there would be a Father because the Son would become a Son to Him. Luke 1:35. And He would be fathered by the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35. It's an incredible thing how the Godhead, the form of God was altered by the manifestation of the body of Christ. Philippians 2, He took upon Himself the form of a man. He gave up not the essence, but the form. The form of God was altered by the incarnation of Christ. That's already in the mind of God. Before He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life and He became a human being. God sees it simultaneously because He sees it eternally. Well, when God made Adam, there are several other concurrent thoughts that come into play. May this help us to have a better insight and a better appreciation for all that's involved in that creation. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?